So great, we're going to get back into Paul and the last part of his journey and the last part of his life, because where we're going to pick the story up now is at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. If you look in at the maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see this is it. He gets to Jerusalem, and remember, he was spirit-led getting to Jerusalem. It was God's intention for him to get there, and he knew he had to get to Jerusalem. The team prayed with him just before and said, "Let your will be done, Lord," as Paul goes to Jerusalem. Just as much as when Christ kind of was about to face the cross, he said, "Not my will, but yours." That is the heart attitude when we know what we're going to face is going to be a challenge. Because from here on in, it was whippings and beatings and imprisonment and being misunderstood and kind of almost neglected, and eventually ends up in Rome. And he has the privilege of preaching the gospel, which he always wanted to do. We see it in the book of Romans. "I can't wait to get to you so that I can preach the gospel there as well." And then, of course, we know if we follow church history, not written in the book of Acts, that's where he dies. According to church history, he gets kind of stabbed, or a sword runs through him and he loses his life. But the whole purpose of Paul is to serve the purposes of God in our generation. And so what we're going to do is pick it up in Acts chapter 21, verse 27. Notice that we are very close to Acts 28, which is the last chapter. And before the end of this year, that's going to happen. We will have covered the whole book of Acts. And so you'd be able to go back, get the notes, get the preachers, and work through it. If you are ever wanting to understand how Jesus builds his church, what it's all about, after the Gospels had ended and Christ says to us, "Go into all the world and make disciples," this is what Jesus meant. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today. This is the game plan. This is the kind of strategy of what he's wanting to do through any group of people that make themselves available to him and become faithful to that call and filled with faith. Are you filled with faith? We heard about Poland. Are you filled with faith for something more to happen in Poland? Doesn't sound too convincing. Are you filled with faith for Canada? Are you filled with faith for Bertrams? Yes, amen. Are you filled with faith for other parts of South Africa? Yes, wherever, Father, we want to make ourselves available. Jesus is building his church. .. And we're part of the whole program. I love that. I love the fact that it's not just about kind of biding time until it happens. No, when we read what God did, there's an incredible work the gospel does in us. And then because of that, there's an incredible work that God does through us as we reach out into our neighbors and our nations with this amazing gospel message. It's the only thing that will change. It's the only thing that, where we'll see Joburg's nature change. What is the prevalent nature of Johannesburg? And we could just carry on with its unease, its confusion. There's all kinds of things. It's greed. There's all kinds of ways in which we could describe it. But I believe as God looks at our city, he looks at it with hope as far as the gospel goes. Amen? Cool. So let's read Acts chapter 21. So what we're going to be doing as we go through this, there's long bits of narrative, and we're going to look at court cases and all sorts of things. But yes, he ending up in Jerusalem. It says, "When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help!'" This is interesting. These are the Jews that persecuted him on his trips. This isn't Jews from Jerusalem. This is Jews from out there. And so as he went and preached, remember, wherever he went, the first bit of persecution came from the Jews. So they, because of pilgrimage, have come to Jerusalem, and then straight away they're on to Paul. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere. Paul was very effective against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus with the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Next phrase is interesting. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. So there's a couple of 100,000 people in the city, and because of one man and some Asian Jews causing a stir, the whole city now is in a disarray. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. Okay, who's putting their hands up to say, I want to have that kind of effect on the city? I want to be that convicted of the gospel. I want to be that convinced that Jesus is the only way. No matter what price is going to have to be paid, I want this gospel to go out like that. I don't want to kind of assimilate. I don't want to be a chameleon. You know, like whatever background I'm against, that's it, you know. No, I want to be technicolor. I don't want to be a James Bond Christian. You know, undercover. Pull off a few shots here and there, you know, and shoot the guy who always strokes a cat in those movies, and then that's it. My job's done. No, I want to be out there on top of things, and I want to make a difference. Yes, yes, yes. He at once took soldiers and centurions, this is the Roman leader, and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Oh, Lord, poor old Paul, eh? Every time he's involved with anything, by default, when they meet Paul, beat him up and then ask a few questions later. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired, who was this and what had he done? Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. It shows you how anti-Christ the world really is. Violence. It wasn't just, you know, you're a bad dude. It was violence. For the mob of the people followed crying out, away with him. That same mob earlier had said, crucify him. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, may I say something to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? So they just didn't know who this dude was, and he wasn't David. David is born again. Paul replied, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and there was a great hush. He addressed them in the Hebrew language, and he said, you bunch of idiots. How can you be so stupid? You know, I cannot believe it. Wherever I go, you follow me everywhere, slandering me, beating me up. I'm tired of this nonsense. Here I am, Lord, take me up. Okay, let's read the Bible rather. Whew. I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in the city. I persecuted you in this way, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. And the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told that is appointed for you, what is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me, he said to me, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, that's Jesus saying to Paul, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, I trust you that as we look at this portion of scripture, that you would speak to our hearts about our city and our hearts and our part to play in all of this. Because we realize there is a purpose. We realize you're building your church, Jesus, and we want to be part of that. Help us learn from the life of Paul, Lord, where he so obediently followed the call, even though it involved such incredible pressure and persecution and misunderstanding. Yet he always seemed to be in that place of joy. Philippians tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is Paul who was persecuted and, Lord, beat upon wherever he went. But yet for the sake of seeing this gospel go out, he rejoiced. Teach us to have that willing heart to pay whatever price it's going to take for the gospel to go out. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, the kind of phrase that interests me is all Jerusalem was in confusion. Interesting, one man and the whole city is in confusion. It's kind of like Proverbs 11 says, verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when wicked perishes, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. By the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. And so we are like the thermostat. We are the believers. We set the tone. And it's up to us to step into that God has for us in our city and to represent his love, his hope, his joy, his purpose in our city. You know, there was a time, Book of Esther, if you read through it, and Haman was evil in his plot against the Jews. He wanted to kill every Jew that had been taken into captivity. He hated them. That was it, simple. And when he eventually convinces the king in Esther 3:15, it says, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Interesting. He did one thing. It hadn't even been executed, but spiritually, because of that wicked plan, the whole city was in confusion. And then, of course, trumpet, da-da-da-da, drum roll, enter Esther. For such a time as this, she's reminded by Mordecai, you were brought into this world, and because of your position, you're going to influence. And she eventually shows the king that it's actually an evil plan of this guy. And then it says, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. Isn't that awesome? Because of righteousness. There's a time in Acts chapter 8 when Philip goes and preaches to a city in Samaria. And it says over there, as he preaches and there's signs and wonders and people are being born again. And it says there was much joy in that city. Okay, now, what is the biblical principle? How do we get joy? How do we get rejoicing? It's really not through the political atmosphere changing. It's not through money everywhere and potholes fixed and the rest of it. It's through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's through seeing this message go out and the city change. So would you stand on your feet with me, please? We're going to respond to the word straight away, and we're going to pray a prayer of agreement for revival in Joburg. And let's take a moment to repent and say, forgive me for having a negative attitude, Lord. Follow me, because that's me most of the times. And then let's pray together. Let's lift up our hearts to him and pray. You pray. You pray the prayer that you want to pray for. Father, revive the police. Revive the judiciary system. Father, revive every single school. Father, revive the universities. Father, revive the arts. Father, revive industry. And that, Lord, means we want to see men and women born again in all those areas and impacting. And so, Father, we commit the city to you. And we realize for the sake of the righteous, the city will be impacted. For the sake of the righteous, the city will cry out and rejoice. For the sake of the righteous, there's hope in the city. For the sake of the righteous, Lord, there is a path for men and women to follow who have no hope. And so we stand in agreement and we pray over the city. Bring revival. And you know where it begins? In every pulpit in the city. And so we commit all those churches, every site, every life group, every place where your word is preached, that the main message would be Jesus Christ and the hope we have in him. And we trust you right now for that kind of revival, Lord. We realize that this is an ongoing prayer, and like the persistent widow, we're not going to give up. We're going to carry on, and we're going to keep going to the judge and saying, bring revival to our city. Everybody said? Amen. Let's give our God an applause. Okay, you may take your seats. I've got a few points that I want to challenge us with out of this. Three major kind of observations in this passage is that we are called to be faithful in these three areas, to respond to the call of God, to share our testimony, and the third one is to rejoice in suffering and to count it a privilege to suffer for the sake of this gospel. Every one of us is called. Every one of us has got a testimony. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've got something to share. And it's interesting that the key moments in the book of Acts, in the life of Paul, when he's confronted with major challenges, he doesn't weasel himself out of it and look to save his skin. No, he's bold. He steps up to the plate and he says, you know what? Let me explain what happened to me, because then I can help you what needs to take place in your life, what needs to take place in the city, in the country, wherever we need to be born again. And so I want to encourage us with that. There's a faithfulness to these three things that needs to define our lives, and then in it we need to be filled with faith. As you look at your call, whatever it is, as you wait on God and he shows you, are you filled with faith, saying, Father, give me opportunities to fulfill this that's on my life? We get one shot, and then that's it. Just talking to somebody this past week, and it's like, you know, if that was all of time, you wouldn't be able to see our lives. That's the one little breath that they are. But yet we get given incredible opportunity to serve our King. So there's this call, the testimony, and the call to rejoice in suffering. Of course, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is where it all begins. It's like with Paul, arrogant, refusing to even think there could be something else beside, you know, Jewish doctrine, refusing to think that there could actually be a Messiah who's come, arrogant in everything, persecuting. He wasn't just mildly against Christianity, he was violently against Christianity. And God had to knock him to the ground. And I want to encourage you, it doesn't matter how outspoken you've been against Christianity, or even the thoughts contrary. I used to believe that all Christians were losers. Yeah, I did. I thought they bailed out of real life. You know, only real people stuck with it. Christians kind of just, they bailed out of it until God got a hold of me one day and knocked me to the ground. And I realized the necessity of a relationship. You know what? It is judgment and it is love that leads us to Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to spend an eternity in hell without God. That's just plain truth from Scripture. But here's the thing, God loves us. And he reaches down with his love into our hearts. And he says, so much am I committed to you that my son went to the cross and died and paid for your sin. So at the end of this, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and to receive Christ into your hearts as Lord and Savior. If you have a Bible, please turn to me to Acts chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. In the passage that we were reading, and this is, we don't read it initially when Paul is born again, but now when he tells his story again, he tells us a little bit more about how things happened and what Ananias said to him. And in verse 14, it says, the God of our fathers appointed you. There we go, appointed. He took hold of Paul for a reason. You appoint somebody because now I'm going to appoint you, JJ. I'm appointing you to be mayor of Joburg. There's a purpose. And so, who laughed? That was very ugly. That wasn't really nice. JJ, I'm with you. Thank you. Cool. Let's just clear that up. And so, if I understand the love of Christ, every single one of us, when we are born again, he takes hold of us and he appoints us to something. Because there's the love and premeditation of a father who has purpose. That's what it is. When I got born again, he appointed me to something. David got born again, he appointed him. Even though he lived in culture that was anti, but God appointed him. And you can be sure with whatever he's going to appoint you to, the gifts and the provision and the whatever you need. We know Paul needed a lot to get through. And he says to him, to know God's will. I'm pointing you, number one, to know God's will. Number two, to see the righteous one. I find that beautiful. You know, sometimes we think it's all just about do the program. No, he appoints us to see Jesus. And then he says, he appoints him to hear his voice from his mouth. That is a relationship second to none. You know, there's no other system or belief system. And there's no other kind of God out there that kind of reveals himself like this. That he wants to speak so that we can understand what his will is. Most of the times it's just a yes, sir. You know, I'll do what you say. But this is God in his intimacy, wants to have a relationship that deep. And then the fourth thing is so that you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. That defines our lives, every single one of us. Four very important things that we need to answer from this passage of Scripture. You see, we're reading this not to say, wow, wasn't that cool? Book of Acts is cool. Look how Jesus built the church. We're reading it to recover biblical truth in our lives. We're reading it so that we can look at our lives and say, actually, you know what? As I see the Scriptures, there's some things that need to change. You know, they can't carry on like they are. And so let's have a look at each of those very quickly. Number one, to know God's will. To know God's will is the absolute most important thing. Jesus, when confronted with the pain of what was going to happen the next day, not my will, but yours be done. Our Father who art in heaven, say it. Next, your will be done. That's what it's about. He is God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is supreme. So what is your will, Lord? That's the issue. What is your will for my life? That is the most exciting part of our relationship with him. Because he loves us. He's the Father that we've always wanted. And he's going to show us step by step clearly exactly what he has for us. Exactly. Those are going to be the whispers as we, in our devotion time, as we read the scriptures, as we listen to sermons, as we talk to our Christian friends, we're going to pick up something and say, I'm beginning to understand your will, Lord. And that, for me, can be, there can be no sweeter spot of relationship in connecting with God than knowing what his will is. To see the righteous one, wow, this just gets better. So he's appointed every one of us to see Jesus. So when you look at righteousness, we are told we're going to be transformed and become like him. So we need to then ask ourselves, if we're not seeing righteousness, what are we looking at? That's the million-dollar question. And I tell you, I get so disappointed in myself. Like Paul, I'm sure he overcame. The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I should do, I don't do. He says that in Romans chapter 7. And that is just the disappointment so many times of what goes on in my life. But that's why I'm appointed to look at the righteous one. When we break bread, what do? We break bread and we drink the grape juice or whatever it is, wine, so that we can identify with Christ. But there we examine our hearts. That's why we should break bread often. So we examine our hearts and we say, Father, would you help me? As I see you, Jesus, I see a role model. He was on this planet without sin. He endured everything we endured so that he could show us that it is possible that by the power of his Holy Spirit, as we look at the righteous one, we can become more and more like him. And unfortunately, it's probably maybe a 15-20% look in my life. I want it to be more. And each of us, that should be the pursuit. If you want to know what to go for, that's what it is. I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to see you. You know, those revelations are the most exciting times of anybody's life. And a lot of times, you hear incredible lyrics from hymns or songs that were written as people going through extremely difficult circumstances just get this glimpse of who Jesus is. Isn't it great that he's actually showing us who he is? I love that. Three, to hear his voice. We've talked about that. To hear his voice, and we'll find it in the word as we wait on him. In our hearts, he'll download. Friends speak, they'll encourage us, and we begin to hear his voice. And you see, if anything, the Old Testament, the Israelites were encouraged to obey the law. And you know, there would be blessing if they obeyed, and there would be curses if they disobeyed. But now, on the same day that the law was given back then, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given to us. And so, to hear his voice, it's to keep in step with the Spirit. From Galatians, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it goes on to say, if we want to see the fruit, we want to see the righteousness of Christ, if we want to see our lives counting for him, keep in step with the Spirit. And you will know when you're out of step with him. And if you don't, you need to say, Father, give me a sensitive heart like that. Because I want to know when I step out of will. I want to know when I go too far or hang back or step off course. The Word of God will be our guide. But I want to keep in step with the Spirit. I want to hear your voice in every circumstance. And that is vital. It's interesting. We'll pray for a parking lot, but if we take a new job, we won't pray and ask God. Right? No, faith wasn't meant for parking lots. It was meant to make some of the biggest decisions in life. And especially in light of the call of God on my life, I want to make sure I'm in the center of what God called me to do. Are you proposing a move? I hope you're hearing his voice. Well, God would want me to move. Really? Have you asked him? Well, I'm sure. Well, then go and ask him. Because it says, we have been appointed to hear his voice. And he's a father. Fathers love us. You know, it's amazing how many times Adele and I mostly because of my leadership, we've made some really bad choices. And it's not me choosing her that was bad or her choosing me. That was fine. That was the will of God. We know that. Yes, but we really made some idiot choices. Some of them were small ones, but they were still stupid. The necessity is to lay it before Him. I want to hear your voice, Lord. I want to hear your voice. It's amazing how greed and, you know, like eyes all sparkly when it comes to, you know, buying things and put ourselves in debt and, you know, we overcommit ourselves to these things and we just get a job because it's got more money, but meanwhile, we've just kind of, that's it. We're not available to pray for life group or anything because now I've got a 14-hour job. I just sold my soul for money. Hear His voice. And those who are still without a partner in life, boing, mostly that group over there, hear His voice. I know she's pretty. I know he's handsome. And he better have a big bank account, right? And a good car. Always check the parents because that's what they're going to look. No, I'm just joking. Hear His voice. Especially check the grandmother out. Hear His voice. Hear His voice. I hope you heard that more than anything else. Yes, I'm tanking this one badly. Anyway, fourth point. To be a faithful witness. All three of those, know God's will, see the righteous one, hear His voice, so I can be a faithful witness. That's the bottom line. I want to be that. And you know what? Not all of us are called to see the hundreds of thousands born again, but every one of us is called to be a faithful witness. And according to Acts 1:8, we've been given power. And so I've been appointed to be a witness. And so in that regard, hear His voice. Who, Lord? When? How? How can I pray? Amen?